If you can see them, I don't know how they're going to translate this far away. If you can see it, I would ask you to read it with me from the screen. Is it up there? Here we go. Let's begin. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Well, we're all signing up for that, aren't we? Well, really, let's see what the rest of it says and exactly how God fleshes this blessing out. Next, here we go. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. There's the next one. The Lord shall bless you out of Zion, and you shall see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. For you shall see your children's children and peace upon Israel. That is Psalm 127. Here's Psalm 128, and it begins. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Now the next one we'll start on the third line. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Interestingly, it starts with an understanding of the sovereignty of God. Are you with me? See where he goes with the sovereignty of God. Let's begin. It is useless to work hard for the food you eat by getting up early and going to bed late. And here's why it's useless. This is beautiful. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. He's literally talking about the context of food. God is bringing food into that man's home even while the man is not working for it, but is sleeping. There's so much, that is so pregnant with truth, I don't even have time to unpack it, but you ought to meditate on that this week. And here's, again, how he fleshes out the sovereignty of God and the care of God for this man and his home who is blessed. Here we go, let's begin. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. And he fleshes this out further. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word this morning. And I'm going to unpack not just these passages, but we're going to do a rather large overview of Scripture this morning. And I want to talk to you about a position that the church has held for far too long, the position of pro-life light, and how that if we are going to be consistent and have any credibility in the eyes of our culture, we have got to make some adjustments towards God's understanding and revelation about children. So you pray that God will open our hearts this morning. All right, let me have all the children come, babies, walkers, and everyone in between. And Elizabeth?
this guy on the spot, but I don't think I've ever asked him to do this, but it's good to hear from siblings, amen? Pre-fathers. Joseph, would you stand and would you bless these kids this morning? I want to snuggle this baby.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the gift of life. And
amen.
With these kids that are up, really they're just going to grow up and really just like everyone else and be taking roles and places of all of us. I pray that you will bring them up in the way they should go. And I pray you will just bless the parents. Lord, as in the years of bringing them up in the home, we'll rest on the blessed today. Just pray that you will be in everything we do. And please thank you.
Amen.
All right,
we'll let the little ones go with Miss Angie. And the nursery is open for the babes. And that's up to parents. They can be this sweet one back. Which way you want to head up here? Why is it nice to see her with cheeks, Mama? She,
where's my glasses? Little baby Autumn had some real issues with not gaining weight. And I could tell just holding her that the Lord is addressing those issues, through which we thank him this morning. Amen? Amen. All right. Boy, y'all a good-looking crowd this morning. But you got to understand, with these glasses on, you're blurry. So I don't know if that helps you or not. But what's that? There you go. I gave it and took it away, just like a Baptist preacher. Amen. All right. I love the story about a little boy sitting in his daddy's lap, and they were looking into a mirror together. And the boy says to his dad, he says, "Daddy, who made me?" "Well, God made you, son," father replied. And he said, "Well, Dad, who made you?" And daddy said, "Well, son, God made me too." And the little boy said, "Well, Daddy, then who made Grandpa?" And the father said, "Well, son," he said, "God made Grandpa too." The little boy thought about that for a minute. He said, "Well, then, God, Dad, who made Great-Grandpa?" And he said, "Well, son, God made Great-Grandpa too." And the boy took one look back in the mirror and paused for a moment. He said, "Well, it just seems to me that he's been doing a better job in recent years." Isn't that the truth, huh? Gotta love children this morning. I'm a bottom line kind of guy. And I really just like to take issues that I'm dealing with and trace them back to the root. Because, you know, folks, if you can get to the root of the matter, you can fix all the fruit. Y'all with me this morning? If we can trace something back to the root, then we can examine why the fruit is coming. You know, someone said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a different result. I want to look at this idea of the sanctity of life, and I want to trace it back to the root issue, if you will. The root issue, I don't claim to be the brightest bulb in the chandelier, but I sat in my office this week and I pondered this truth. What is at the heart of the abortion travesty that has plagued our nation? And I want to trace it back to the very root question, the very root issue. And I think I'm onto something. See if you don't agree with me. And if you don't agree with me, that's okay. You have the right to be wrong. But I'm telling you, what I'm telling you is true this morning. I think the very, very bottom line seed issue is this question. Who made me? It's like that little boy asked, who made me? Am I really made in the image of a transcendent God who loves me and gave himself for me? Or, as my teacher teaches me in school and as I hear on Discovery Channel and Animal Planet, am I just a cosmic mistake that came about over millions of years through an unguided chance process. And I want to say to you today, that's the core issue. Because logically, abortion makes sense. Abortion makes absolute logical sense if, there's a big if there, if we are not created. Because we're just a mistake. And we wonder how come kids go into schools today with automatic weapons and shoot their classmates and then take their own lives. Because we've told them for years, you're a mistake. There is no God. But we don't like the fruit. Well, folks, if you don't like the fruit, you better go deal with the root. Am I right or am I right this morning? It's awful quiet in this Episcopalian church this morning. I want to tell you, is there a God? That's the core question. And if there's a God who is personal and who is involved, did he make me? And if he made me, if that God created me on purpose, did he communicate anything to me about life and how it ought to be lived for my good and his glory? And within that communication to me, did he say anything about children? And of course, we know that communication is found within the 66 books of Holy Scripture. Did God ever say anything in here about children? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Now, here's the real question. You want to get down to the root for today? Here's the question. And I'm not asking this question of the culture. I'm going to tell you something. This breaks my heart. But the culture today is far more consistent than the church, and that's the problem. They are consistent in their logic and in their behavior. They believe that they have been created by chance, random, unguided processes, and that there is no God, and they live that out. Well, that should not surprise us. But what's surprising and what is heartbreaking is that the church who says, wait a minute, there is a God, we only believe, we only act out on one part. We are so inconsistent. We have a lot to learn from the world in the area of being consistent in our thinking and in our theology and in our orthopraxy, which is putting into practice every day that which we believe is true. Someone once said that your core beliefs will show up in your consistent behavior. Sometimes that's an amen and sometimes that's an ouch. Your core beliefs are revealed by your consistent behavior. Here's the bottom line. God does have a lot to say about children. But here's the question I want you to, we're gonna really wrestle with it today. It is this. Do I believe him? Do I believe him? Or is there a yeah, but in my worldview when it comes to what God says about children? A Major League Baseball player hit a ball far out in the left field and the bases were loaded. The guy who was on second base made it all the way around and was headed towards home when he collided with the catcher. Immediately, the one team was yelling, he's safe, he's safe, he's safe. And the other team cleared the bench and came out and said, he's out, he's out, he's out. And upon looking at both teams, the umpire calmly announced, he ain't nothing till I call him. And I want to tell you what, the issue today is not how you or I feel about the sanctity of life, but it's how God feels. It's not how you and I call it, but it's how God calls it. And brothers and sisters, the concept that you and I have a better idea than God about anything is called idolatry. And you don't have to read very far in this book right here and find out what God thinks about that. So, let's jump into it, shall we? What does the Bible say, first of all, about abortion? What does the Bible say specifically about abortion? Well, to be honest with you, nothing directly. Nothing directly, but it does have something definitive to say about life's beginning. Turn in your Bible. We're going to go all over today. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. My children and my family and I, we have memorized this passage of Scripture. Problem is, I've memorized it in two versions, and they get mixed up when I try to quote it. And I don't ever recommend you all do that. I made a mistake in doing that, and now I have to read this instead of... But look what it says in verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's poetic language for when I was put together in mama's womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. What's that saying? I say, hey, God knew me before I was. Y'all see that in there? That's the Bible is clear that God knew us pre-womb. Pre-conception, even, God knew and planned for us. Well, we're not a mistake. We are a planned, purposeful creation of Almighty God. By the way, church, that's where you say amen. Thank you. Well, what about the church fathers, the early church fathers? There was this early church father, and his name was Tertullian. Here's what he said about it. He said, to hinder a birth is merely a speedier way of killing. Nor does it matter whether you take away a life that is born or destroy one that is coming to birth. That is a first century way of saying abortion. That is a man which is going to be one. You have the fruit already in the seed. See that? Isn't that interesting? Now, this is interesting. The early church had a writing that they called the Apostolic Constitution. And in it, it said this, thou shalt not slay a child by causing abortion. This is not a new issue, folks. It's as old as the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Now, you say, preacher, why are you quoting these extra biblical sources? Is it because the Bible doesn't say anything about abortion particularly? No, because the Bible does say, thou shalt not kill. And we believe that the Bible teaches that abortion is tantamount to murder. And I think that's supported for many reasons. And if you will, turn in your scriptures to Exodus chapter 21. And as you're turning there, I want to say something here, because you aren't the only people who are going to hear this sermon. This sermon is going to be broadcast to the entire world on the World Wide Web. And I want to say, and there may even be in this room, a woman here who has had an abortion. And I want to tell you something. God loves you. And Jesus died on a cross for every one of your sins. And there is hope, there is healing, and there is restoration through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have all been victims of our own sin. And know that there is a new day. He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. With that being said, Exodus 21 is interesting, because, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I just want to point this out. This is where we have some indication regarding fetal life. Look at verse 21 and verse 22. Basically, if you look at that, it assumes that in the middle of the street or in the middle of the house, two men start a fight, and there happens to be a pregnant lady there who somehow gets drawn into the fight. Can you all picture this happening as you're reading it there? Now, and this was not according to her wishes, but she is either struck or hit or knocked over or something, and you have the incident indicated here. Now, notice what the requirement is. The death of the mother or the death of the baby required the life of the offender, even if it wasn't on purpose. Life for life. What does that tell you? God's view of a child in the womb. Interesting, isn't it? This will come up on the screen. There's a lady by the name of Norma McCorvey. She is the Jane Roe of Roe versus Wade that legalized abortion in this country. And here's what she says. She has come to faith in Christ. She has repented of her sin And here's what she said. It's a quote right from her. She says, "I think it's safe to say that the entire abortion industry is based on a lie. I am dedicated to spending the rest of my life undoing the law that bears my name." Folks, abortion is wrong. It is the ending of a life that God authored. And we need to recognize that at its face value. And not just recognize it, we need to get involved in the death of abortion. I long to see the day that abortions are no longer taking place in the United States of America. Is anybody with me this morning? There's a way that we can get involved and help. And I'm going to ask Miss Linda Larson to come. And she's going to share with us for a moment about one of our favorite ministries here at Lake Wildwood Baptist Church. And it's called Caring Solutions. And she's going to come and give us a report as what's going on in Caring Solutions, our crisis pregnancy center, what we can do to help, and where we're going. So Miss Larson, would you give her a warm hand as she comes and brings this report this morning?
Yeah, I appreciate you asking us to come and share with you what's going on at Caring Solutions. We definitely appreciate everything this church and you as individuals do to help support us. As you know, we are a nonprofit organization, and we exist only on the donations of people in churches such as you. Some of the things that are going on at our Caring Solutions, we have two locations. We have a Macon and we have a Warner Robins location. Let's see, I've got some statistics for you here that I'm not going to bore you with too many numbers, but they do represent people. We had 1,700 appointments coming through both of the centers in 2013. We had 11 pray to receive Christ. We do try to present the gospel to everyone who comes to us, and we had 11 pray to receive Christ or rededicate their lives to the Lord. Some of the services that we offer there are pregnancy testing, ultrasound scans, STD and AIDS information, parenting education for expectant mothers, abstinence education, abortion care and support, and many other things we offer, and it's all at no cost to the client. Let's see what else I want to tell you. We have a very new program that we're getting ready to start. It's called the HOPE program. When these women come to us, they're usually between 16 and 24 ages, and they are single mothers usually, and many of them are not really financially and emotionally ready to really raise a child, and that some of them come depressed, anxious, don't know what to do, and of course abortion seems to be the instant solution. So what we try to do is to counsel them on life, affirming life to them, give them at least the option that they can make an adoption option, and we try to explain them about adoption and send them over to Covenant Care or some adoption agency so that they can talk with them more about that. And we do have some change their minds and make adoption plans. We have many of them change their minds and raise their child. So Caring Solutions is at work. They're busy. They're doing great things. But we're really excited about our new program that we're getting ready to start. It's called the HOPE program. The Warner Robins office already has one called Earn While You Learn. We're just beginning to start one at Macon because we have a small office space available, so we're having to start on a smaller scale. Really need a bigger building, as everybody does, but for our ministry. But what we're going to start doing, and this is going to start in February, and I wanted to tell you some of the things that we're going to be doing. There's going to be four phases to this program. We're going to get the ladies to sign up, those that are interested. And the first phase will be healthy pregnancy. And some of the things that we will be teaching them under healthy pregnancy phase is prenatal care, bonding with the baby, what is safe and what's not safe during pregnancy. And then life skills. This is going to be a big one. Many of these women have dropped out of high school. They don't have GEDs. They don't have job skills. So they're sort of trapped. And even if they have their babies, they're going to be raising them to follow in that same lifestyle. So what we're trying to do is to help them break out of that lifestyle and give that baby, even themselves and that baby, more of a chance for success in life. So in the life skills, we're going to try to teach them worth ethic, how to do a resume and how to fill out job applications. We're going to teach them about budgeting and education. We're going to encourage them to go in and get their GEDs. And those who may be college capable, you know, encourage them to go that route. The phase three will be the labor and delivery and newborn care. This one we will talk to them about the stages of delivery, breastfeeding, packing for the hospital, just give them good overall information. And then phase four is early parenting, care for the mother's physical and emotional well-being, newborn care at home, and newborn safety and nutrition. Just some of the titles that we're going to be trying to do. Some of the things that you can do to help us, you can pray for us. We know that no organization, nothing that we do in life is ever going to be successful unless God's behind it. So we just ask that you pray for the clients that come to us. Pray that they will be receptive both to the life-affirming message and to the gospel. And pray that we will have wisdom to know how to serve them in ministry better. You can volunteer. There are ways for you to volunteer. And whether you're going to volunteer or not, you're welcome to come by the center and take a tour and meet the staff. But especially if you want to volunteer, do that and then pick up a volunteer application while you're there. And then the third way is to give. We, as I said, we exist only on donations. So however the Lord leads you to give, we would love to have you support us financially. We have a director now that's really a visionary, and she's trying to expand the ministry into this HOPE program so that we don't just leave these people and drop them, but that we encourage them in life. So there are some things that we want to do. We want to include the churches. We want to have sort of a graduation day after they've gone to so many of these programs and have the churches come, and maybe on that particular day, these are usually going to be Monday afternoons. On that particular day, the churches will send a representative and do some little refreshments and get to know our clients and hopefully be able to draw them into worship into your church so that you can help them grow spiritually. So these are all things that are coming up in the future, and we just hope that you will pray and continue to support us. Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you, Linda. And before you go down, speaking of support, that's something that we've had the privilege of doing for many years. I know ever since I've been here, and I don't know if we supported them before. My memory is good. It's just short. But I want to give to you a check for $500 from our church and let you know that we love what you're doing. We love life, and we appreciate your ministry in our community.
Thank you so much. Appreciate that.
Appreciate Linda coming and giving us that report this morning. Folks, we got a moral and a biblical duty to oppose abortion at every front. But, folks, that's not the whole issue. Abortion is the fruit. What's the root? Abortion is the final travesty in an unholy trinity of treasonous tenets concerning life. There is a corresponding trinity of truth that must be acted upon. We need and we must open our hearts and our homes to the biblical concept of adoption. And I really like what you said there, and I think that's super that y'all are going in that direction. Because folks, it's not enough as the church to say, oh, you need to have this baby. We need to be consistent in our doctrine, in our orthopraxy of taking the truth and fleshing it out. And folks, we need to open our hearts and our homes and say, you know what? I'll take them. I remember a family came. They've only come to this church a couple times. They're residents here in Lake Wildwood. This was years ago. And I heard my parents give a testimony about taking in foster kids. Dave and Andy are two foster kids that just never left. And we just embraced them. And they're my brothers. This family heard that, and they decided to do something. They decided to foster. And here's their story. I changed the names, but here's what was said as I interviewed them. They said, Jane's niece got pregnant at 16, and her mother took her for an abortion on Friday. They were told to come back on Monday since they didn't accept checks. By the way, did you all know that abortion is a cash industry? And this was in Florida. We heard about it over the weekend, and we asked her to come to Georgia to have the baby and that we would adopt him. That's what we need to be doing. That is our son, Mike. And he does not know that he was almost aborted, so I'd rather you not use our names. After that, my wife Jane and I were blessed with a pregnancy. Jane had an amniocentesis before Susie was born. We had decided that no matter what the results were, we were going to have this baby. So they called and said that they were sorry, but you're going to have a Down's child, and we'd be happy to schedule an abortion for you. I told the nurse that we would have the child anyway, but that we would like to know if it was a boy or a girl. And she said, I can't tell you that information, because if you wanted a boy and it was a girl, you might run out and get an abortion. I said, lady, didn't you just try to schedule an abortion for us? And she said, oh, yeah, it's a girl. The next baby, as you know, our youngest, Susie, was a cocaine baby, and she could have been aborted, but by the grace of God, she wasn't. They took this baby in as a foster baby after listening to my parents' testimony, and they adopted her. And both of these people were in their late 50s or early 60s when they did it. And he says this. He said, we've been blessed in so many ways by these children. Four of our six children are not adopted, but the reality is there's no difference in the love you have for an adopted child versus one that was born to you in natural means. As the old saying goes, if you feed them long enough, they'll look like you. Folks, taking these children's lives before they have a chance at life has got to stop. Adoption is biblical. Look at it in the Bible. Moses was adopted. Esther was adopted by her uncle. Jesus was adopted by Joseph. And we've been adopted by Jesus Christ himself. Andy and Dave have so enriched our lives. My life would not be near as whole without these guys. And my parents did that, and I thank them for that example. I remember a fella after I preached a sermon very similar to this one about 8 years ago. He walked out that front door and he shook my hand and he looked me in the eye. He said, that's all well and good, preacher, but I ain't signing up for that. You remember that? Mike Glazed. And, you know, Mike and I talked about that, and you know, he says, you want to make God laugh, go ahead and make stupid statements like you're in control of anything. And the Lord brought this beautiful little girl, Key, into their lives. And how long ago was it that adoption cleared? Just in October, they actually adopted this little girl. Be careful what you say you're going to and not going to do. But I want to tell you something. We don't have time to go into it, but oh, God knew what he was doing. And I have a ton of respect for Mike Glaze for opening up not just his home, but his heart. His heart for this little girl. And if it's okay, I want to tell the folks what you told me. They were struggling with what to do. This little girl was just kind of here, there, and everywhere being shipped around. And Mike wasn't sure. You can appreciate that. We want to become raise a child when you're in your, I don't know, you're in your later 50s. He said, we went and picked her up at this place. They're staying at someone's house, and they found her and picked her up. And he said, I'm driving away, struggling with what to do. And I looked in the rearview mirror. He said, that girl was 2 years old. She was looking out the window, and there was hopelessness on her face at two. And he said, it's settled. It's settled. That's what we need to have. We need to provide hope. Did Jesus not provide hope for you? Then we need to get with the program and open our hearts and homes. It's not enough just to want to stop abortion. We've got to be pro-life, pro-baby, but we also got to be pro-adoption. We got to have a consistent worldview. We as the body of Christ must begin to ask God to move on our stubborn hearts and to change our twisted thinking and become not only pro-birth but pro-adoption. However, there is a final foundation upon which both of these biblical positions rest, of being pro-adoption and pro-birth. And it is vital. I believe this is the thing we're missing. It is vital to embrace if we're going to see lasting change and the ultimate death of abortion. If we are to reject the pro-life light stance of opposing abortion without embracing adoption, then we must engraft the biblical foundation of being pro-procreation or pro-child. I want to say this very clearly. The church in mass has rejected the clear biblical position that children are a blessing and a reward. We have rejected that. You say, oh no, I believe that. We believe it with our lips, but we do not believe it with our actions. We simultaneously begin to embrace the pagan paradigm that sees children as a curse and a burden instead of a gift and a blessing. The Bible says in Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. His reward. Children are a blessing. Do y'all believe that? If that's true, and I just got to put it out there. If that's really true, then why are so many of us practicing blessing control? Just a question. I mean, if that verse read, behold, money is a heritage from the Lord and the fruit of the wallet is His reward, I don't think anybody here would have a problem embracing that. I don't think anyone would be wrapping their wallet in saran wrap saying, you know, that thing just keeps getting loaded up with money and I just don't want anymore. We wouldn't be practicing blessing control when it comes to our wallets or our bank accounts, but we absolutely do when it comes to our children. And folks, I don't care what you say. You can dance around and give me all the yeah buts that you want to. But at the end of the day, you don't believe that children are a blessing. If you did, you would let God be God in your life. Ooh, it's quiet in here. I'm telling you the truth. A few years ago, I was up at the clubhouse, and there was a son of one of our charter members. I was up there for an event, and I don't even remember which baby we were pregnant for. It might have been Sam or Ben, I don't know. But I guess word had gotten around Wildwood. And he made a beeline for me. And he said, is it true that y'all are having another baby? I said, yeah, isn't that great? He said, no, it's not. I said, really? He said, yes. He said, you're a young preacher. I said, I know you're not making peanuts over there at that church. And do you have any idea how much it costs to raise a children and get them through college? And by the way, those statistics that they give you, they're always looking at Ivy League colleges. Now, I guarantee you, I doubt any of my kids are going to any Ivy League college anytime soon. But anyway, they use the ultimate degree. And you know, that didn't sit right with me. And I looked that man right in the eyes and I said his name. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll answer your question if you'll answer one of mine first. He says, shoot. I said, you have credit card debt? He looked at me and said, what? I said, do you have credit card debt? He said, what's that got to do with anything? I said, answer my question. I'll answer yours. He said, yeah, I do. I said, well, you know what? I don't. I'd rather have, the Bible says that debt is a curse and children are a blessing. I'll take my blessing. You can have your curse. And I walked away. He's never come back. I can't figure that one out. He's never come back to the church. But hey, folks, either they're a blessing or they're not. We're playing both sides of the field. We're straddling the fence, and the world knows it, and they call us what we are. We're hypocrites. That's why we have no validity. We have no authenticity. We have no platform, because we have taken the nails out of the stage upon which this argument rests, and the world knows it. Now, before you shut me out, please give me the opportunity to show you from the Word of God why I believe that the attitude behind birth control has actually given birth to abortion and is unbiblical. It can be traced through the Word of God and through American history. And briefly, I want to show you both. The Great Commission. Not the one in Matthew, the one in Genesis. It's in Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 28, and it says, be fruitful and what, church? multiply. That is the first commandment given to the family of mankind. And it's interesting, there's something about the law of first mention, the first time it shows up in Scripture, is rather important. And God couches fruitfulness with children. And by the way, there's no place in Scripture where God rescinds or changes this command. As a matter of fact, God builds on the command throughout the rest of Scripture. And he adds to it. There's not time to go through them all, folks, but the Bible is dogmatically pro-procreation. John 10:10, to come up on the screen. Listen, Satan is the one who hates life. He has always hated the seed. He has always hated life. Jesus said the thief, that Satan, has come to do three things: steal, kill, and what? Destroy. But Jesus said, but I have come that they might have what? Life. And that they might have it to the full. Satan loves to destroy life in the womb because it robs God of his glory and his greatest gift. And he seeks to limit the godly seed that could come forth before it's conceived. And I want to tell you something. If the church had not listened to the godless lies of the secular humanists at the turn of the 20th century, listen to me, we would not have a need for a ministry like Caring Solutions in the United States today. We bought the lie because we're selfish. Because we thought, well, you know, it's just be easier. We can have more money and we'll have more money. We'll just have two and we'll just invest in those two. And we've done that for years and years and years. And have our children turned out better? No, we've lost them. Because they became the center of the universe, then we booted them out of the house and put them in a real world who thinks nothing of them. We have harmed our families, we've harmed the church, we've harmed our culture. The fault lies at the door of the church this morning. Let me briefly run through the history of this movement. It began in the 1920s by a woman named Margaret Sanger. She had a philosophy. Her first publication was called The Woman Rebel. And it denounced marriage, as her words, a degenerate institution. I think the Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. She championed sexual freedom, birth control, sterilization, and abortion. She founded the Birth Control League, which was later given the more deceptive name of Planned Parenthood. She said this, quote, birth control appeals to the advanced radical, because it is calculated to undermine the authority of the Christian churches. Did you see that? Birth control is calculated to undermine the authority of the Christian churches. I look forward, she went on to say, to seeing humanity free someday of the tyranny of Christianity, no less than capitalism. She was also a Marxist. How'd she do it? How did she win the hearts of the church that she hated? She did it through birth control. She also was an out-and-out racist. In a letter to Dr. Clarence Gamble on December 19, 1939, here's what she said. We should hire three or four colored ministers, preferably with social service backgrounds and engaging personalities. The most successful approach to the Negro is through a religious appeal. We don't want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population. But that was her goal. And the minister is the man who can straighten out that idea if it occurs to any of their more rebellious members. End quote. By the way, and Linda can attest to this, no ethnic group has been more decimated by abortion than the African American community. Before the 1900s, the Christian church denounced birth control in all forms and refused to budge on that platform. The church fathers denounced it. Martin Luther wrote that birth control was the equivalent of sodomy. Calvin declared that birth control was the murder of future persons. And the Synod of Dort issued a biblical commentary which stated that contraception was the same as abortion. But we Christians today, we have somehow separated. We have illogically separated the issue of birth control from abortion. But to do so denies both logic and history. Now, the radical feminist and humanist religions have their literature, and it constantly touts their unholy trinity of contraception, sterilization, and abortion. Say it with me. Contraception, sterilization, and abortion. Why those three? They link them because, listen to me, one gives birth to the other and lays the foundation for the next. They're prerequisites. Here's an excerpt from a site documenting the history of the feminist movement. Feminists defended safe and effective birth control, when that became available, as another way to prevent abortion. By the way, that's also how they twisted us into buying into birth control. Well, if we have birth control, we won't have abortions. Is that true? Well, in a sense, but it cuts it off at the beginning instead of the end. Somehow we're okay with the severing of life as long as we can't see it. This goes on to say, most of today's abortion rights organizations also state that safe and effective birth control, adequate sex education, and available health care, i.e. sterilization, and the ability to support children adequately are essentials to providing the need for many abortions. And as Christians, we have tried somehow to separate the three. But listen to me, all three, you gotta give me this. All three, do they not have the same purpose? The prevention of life. Now, I struggle with this. But do it logically and honestly. Birth control, prevention of life. Sterilization, prevention of life. Abortion, prevention of life. The church is correctly labeled a hypocrite by the culture, because the culture knows that abortion is the backup plan if the first two forms of birth control fail. They're more honest about it than we are. They know. The foundation for abortion was laid through the acceptance of contraception. And if you don't believe me, or if you don't like that and you want to debate that, I would relish the opportunity to sit down with you. Not ugly. I'm too old for that. I've lost that fire to fight with people. Sorry. But I'm telling you the truth, folks. You go talk to God about it first and see if I'm not right. By the way, it's hard for people to go to an abortion clinic. So now, thanks to our government, you can have an abortion at home in the privacy of your own home. Pull that up. That's called they even call it, look at that, Plan B, one step. You go out and you have a one-night stand and didn't use protection. Go home, pop this pill. If anything has happened in there, it'll be dead by the morning. Wash your hands and everything's fine. Nobody sees. Church, God sees. By the way, in sterilization, you know what the percentage of the world is sterilized in the United States of America? It's about 62%. Guess what it is in the church? 65. Shame on us. Let's look at some long-rejected biblical revelation on the matter. What does God say? Here's the main issue. The Bible associates fruitfulness, which is the bearing of children, with God's blessing, but the church doesn't. Blessed is the man to whom it is said, are all those children yours? You say, oh, preacher, you're just saying that because you have seven kids. No, I'm not. I'm saying it because it's true. I'm saying it because it is true. Genesis 22, Psalm 127, 3 and 5, and 128, 1 through 4. It talks very plainly about the children as the blessing, the tangible sign of the blessing of God. And I've had people say to me, preacher friends of mine say, well, you know, that was just in an agricultural society and you needed kids to come and help work the farm. That's why they were a blessing, and we're not in that society today, so that's all changed. I said, well, really? Then just rip that whole section right out of your Bible. Do it right now. Go ahead. Here, I'll open it up for you. That's what we're saying. That doesn't fly. Matter of fact, that very same young, ignorant preacher also told me, well, you know, if God wants us to have children, he can negate the birth control. I said, brother, I said, that's like you taking a whole bottle of Jack Daniels and drinking it and saying, if God wants me to be drunk, I'll be drunk. If he wants me to be sober, he'll suspend the effect of the alcohol. 3 days later, he called me and said, you ain't going to believe it. We're pregnant. I laughed till I cried. And this was one of the most selfish, immature young youth pastors I had ever met in my life. And I'm going to tell you something. They had this baby. They had some problems with the baby. If you saw him today, 4 years out, he is one of the most mature, responsible, humble, God-loving, tender men you'll ever want to meet. And if he never had that baby, he'd still be a jerk. Brothers and sisters, you would not like, you probably don't like me right now anyway, and frankly, I don't care. But you would really not like me if I didn't have any kids. My children have saved my bacon on more than one occasion from giving full vent to my fallen flesh. Oof, that's a whole other sermon, and I'm not going to preach it. But regardless to say, let's just run through Psalm 1. The womb is a place where God delights to work. I already read you Psalm 139. Here's the next thing. God is the one who opens and shuts the womb. That's God's business. Look what it says in Genesis 20, 17 to 18. So Abraham prayed, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. They bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Did you notice what the Bible said? God shut their wombs, no babies, and then the Bible says that God, here's the word he used, healed her wife. The Bible calls it healed. You know what we call it? We call it getting fixed. Be careful when you call getting fixed what God calls broken. God says that's broken. That's a curse. And in order to bless them, I'm going to open that womb. Don't you dare call a curse what God calls a blessing. He called it being healed. We call it getting fixed. Genesis 29, 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, here it is, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. God opens the womb and closes it. Genesis 30, 1 and 2. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. Isn't this lovely? Says to Jacob, give me children or else I die. By the way, that's why you should only have one wife. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in a place of God who has withheld you the fruit of the womb? What did Jacob know? God opens the womb. God closes the womb. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here's the next one. Conception is a visitation by God. Genesis 21, 1 and 2. And the Lord visited Sarah. And he said, as the Lord did for Sarah, as he has spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God has spoken to him. 1 Samuel 2, 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Ruth 4 and 13. So Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Conception of a child is God's business. Proverbs 14, 26 through 28. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. And a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. Write this down somewhere on your bulletin. Go look it up. Google it. Demographic winter. And by the way, demographic winter was not written by any kind of Christian. This guy is not, as a matter of fact, if anything, he's a secular humanist. But he did a whole documentary called Demographic Winter. Folks, we are already past the tipping point. And in 2 generations, We will no longer exist as a nation if something doesn't happen. We are not even replacing the death rate. We're in trouble. We are in trouble as a nation. And it's because we have rejected God's clearly stated heart. How many of you think euthanasia is a good idea? You know what more people do today than don't? I had this debate in my 8th grade class. I was shocked to see a third of the class say euthanasia is fine. And these are kids from the best homes in Macon, the best Christian homes in Macon. Listen, life is sacred from the womb to the tomb. And I want to say this, you want to be logically consistent? If we sit here and stomp our feet and cry and say, oh, we shouldn't be legalizing people to take their own lives or let the doctor take their lives, but yet on the other hand we'll say abortion is fine, sterilization is fine, birth control is fine. Folks, do you have any idea how inconsistent that is? Winston Crest is going to come. I've asked him to briefly share a little testimony. He said, preacher, what do I do? You know, we've already been sterilized. I got a vasectomy, or my wife had her tubes tied. Come on up, Winston. Well, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a doctor, although I play one on TV. Now, I've always wanted to say that. But, folks, it's just plumbing. You can unhook plumbing, and you can hook it back up. That's a beautiful thing about pipes. And Winston's going to share with you his journey with some plumbing issues.
I like the way he says that, plumbing issues. I don't think I've ever heard that description. When my lovely wife, Dara, and I were married, we were both very selfish people. Very selfish people. We didn't think we wanted any children. Well, time went along, fall more deeply in love, and we had a daughter and then a son. And we had bought into, now mind you, we were going to a very good church. Very good church, good pastor, godly pastor. And we even talked to some Christians in that church. We sought some counsel. Because we thought, well, you know, beautiful daughter, beautiful son, they're both healthy, we're done. Not a single soul advised us against it. So, old Winston had the snip snip. Passed out. Awful, awful experience. Within a year's time, independently of each other, Darlene and I were convicted. We made a mistake. And one day it came out. Oh, you feel that way too? We began praying about it. Long story short, we found a Christian doctor out in Arkansas, I believe it was, who had prayer with me before the reversal. He hooked things back up. Now, Dara and I had come to the place in our walk where we said, Lord, we made a mistake. We repented. We said, Lord, we're going to put things back as nearly as possible like they were. We're going to put that part of our life under your control. Lord, if it pleases you, for us not to have any more children, we'll accept that as your will. But Lord, if you give us 10 or 15, we'll take as many as you give us, Lord, because we now believe children are a blessing. Julia, are you up there? Would you stand? Joy, would you stand? Joseph, would you stand? Our son James is ministering in another church this morning. Folks, God blessed us with Joseph, with James, with Julia, and with Joy. You can be seated. I cannot imagine what my life would be like today if it were not for these four, what we call, miracle babies. Folks, I can't say it strongly enough. Children are heritage from the Lord. Please believe it. Please, those of you who are past childbearing years, as Dar and I are now, please lend your influence for godly childbearing. Encourage young couples. Don't cut off God's blessings. Don't do it. Will you, those of you who are still in childbearing years, will you make some sacrifices? Yeah. You might not have all the boats and all the fancy this, that, or the other and all the trappings. But when you get old someday, and I tell my children, I'll let you know when I get old. But when you get to near the end of your life, you won't miss all that stuff. But I pray that you're not maybe sitting in Georgia alone because you had no children, or one, two. One of them's living an alternative lifestyle in California, and the other haven't seen her for the last 5 years. And I'm old and alone. Don't let that be you. Embrace God's blessing. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Winston. I appreciate that. And Anna, aren't you glad that that decision was made? You see, we don't connect the dots, do we? Here's my daughter. Oh, stop it. Can't go there, and I'm not even sure I'm going to that wedding. That is not going to work for me. Woo! Okay, but you can put it together. They're getting married, and whew. Yes, Dar.
I found it interesting that this morning on Facebook, like,
right.
That chose Joseph, to lead the prayer.
Yeah, I didn't think about that.
And I thought about that. I thought,
yeah. That's right.
For, you know,
yep. You're right. Yep. Amen. That's true. I asked Joseph to, this is being recorded, so I asked Joseph to bless the children this morning, and he wouldn't be here if it weren't for the fact that God moved on both of your hearts to have that reversal. Maybe you're sitting here today saying, you know what, preacher, we've already done the deed, and I just don't think a reversal is possible. But the Lord's speaking to me. What do I do? Well, there's another word. It starts with R. It's called redemption. Open up your heart and your home. And ask God if he would provide the way for you to bring into your heart and into your home a child. Folks, there are so many kids that need to be adopted. Why not have Christians adopting them? We'll raise a godly seed that way. Amen? Let me try to land this plane. Just by saying this, my philosophy years ago, you know, we had a little baby boy. Elizabeth got pregnant. I thought, oh, boy, you know, this one's going to be a girl. And then Zach came along, 10 and a half pounds, and just a bruiser. I thought, well, he's not a girl. And then we got pregnant with Anna. And I said, oh, this is my girl, honey. This is my girl. This is Anna Elizabeth. She goes, oh, you better be careful. This could be another boy. I said, no, it's a girl. And she said, well, what about boy names? She says, no need. It's a girl. She said, honey, you know, God's gone. And I said, look here. I said, I'm praying. I said, that thing might be a boy right now, but by the time it comes out, it's going to be a girl, and her name's going to be Anna Elizabeth. Here she is. And then Ellie came along 3 years later, and I thought to myself, well, two boys for me, two girls for you, and praise the Lord, we're finally through. And I made a call to a doctor, but he ticked me off. I wasn't real excited about the procedure. I was excited about the freedom, but not the procedure. And then the way he spoke about his child, they had one child, and the way he spoke about that child, just it, first of all, it offended me, then it made me mad, then it made me sad. And I hung up on them. It was one of the only times in our career in Florida that I had life insurance, and that would have paid for it. Or not life insurance, health insurance would have paid for it. I hung up on a guy because he so offended me. Oh, that was God. So, of course, along come, Sam. At a time in our church's life, we called it the dark year. We lost so many people, died, some of them very tragically. And those of you that live that history know that that little baby boy was a balm of Gilead for the heart of this church. And 3 years later, Ben. And 3 years after that, Emma. Well, we're past 3 years now. And we're old. You know, and we're pretty much getting where Winston and Darlene are. We thought. But God has chosen to bless us again. And I know, and it was on, Elizabeth was on the way to Kansas City to see her parents. We had that sickness run through our house. She was sick to her stomach. And she figured, well, I must have got a touch of what these kids had at home. And I don't know where she, where were you, Illinois? St. Louis, Missouri. She had gotten out of the van for a rest stop, and she said, man, my back is hurting me. And all of a sudden she said, oh, I know what this is. And so she went across the street and bought a pregnancy test, and she called. Now, this is what happens when you're married 25 years. There's no, like, really cool way of surprising. She calls me up on the phone and says, you're not going to believe this. I said, what? And I'm thinking, oh, man, the car broke down. They're stuck in the snow. You know, you should never say that to a husband. And, huh? Oh, and she says, I'm pregnant. No, she didn't. You didn't say that. You said, what did you say? I took a pregnancy test, and I said, what'd you do that for? You know? She said, why do you think? I said, I know. I said, but was it positive? She goes, would I call you if it was negative? And I'm driving down the road with Sam. Sam stayed home with me, and I'm about ready to wreck the truck. And I was, for the first time in my life, I was speechless. And I don't know how long the pause was, but she said, are you still there? I said, yeah, I'm trying not to wreck the truck. So sometime in late August, there'll be another one coming along. And you know what? I looked at that, and I'm not going to lie to you. Thank you. I'm going to be honest with you. I had a lot of mixed emotions going on in me in that truck. I'm not going to lie to you. I thought, man, I had plans. You know, and good night, Lord. Do you know how old I said, we're going to marry this last one off and move right into the nursing home. What's up with that? You know, really? Another? And I'm just telling you the truth. You say, well, are you the guy that's up there preaching? Yeah, that was me. And all of a sudden, I got happy. Because I remembered what I believed. And I rehearsed that children are a blessing. I said, preacher, our children are a blessing when they mess up, when they get in your face and yell at you and tell you they hate you. How's that a blessing? It's a blessing because it's a reminder of the grace that God has bestowed on you. I have learned practically the grace of God by being a father to teenage daughters. I really have. I get so mad at them, and I tell God on them, God, did you hear how they talk? Did you hear? Did you hear that? Oh, Lord, don't hurt them too bad, but get them. Get them. Just get them. You know? And then the Lord reminds me, yeah, you know, son, you're a lot like that with me. Yeah, that's right. So how am I going to deal with them? How about you deal with them the way I deal with you? It's under the blood. Jesus didn't come to rub your sins in. He came to rub them out. Let me tell you something. I shudder to think who I would be and a wretch of a man that I would be if I didn't have these kids and this one coming. God knew that my old rotten flesh was going to probably hang on well into my 60s, so he gave me another baby to keep me straight with him. And that is a blessing. All right, we got to close. We got to wrap up. What do we do about it? What's the response? Number one, trust and obey. Trust and obey. Number two, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. What is faith? Agreeing with God. What do I got to agree with God about? Children are a blessing. Maybe I've made a mistake and I can't reverse it, but I can redeem a child who needs a home. Romans 12:1-2, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world. Don't buy into the world's wisdom, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Brothers and sisters sitting in that F-150 driving between Thomaston and Butler, trying to understand that I'm going to be a father. Elizabeth's going to be 48 years old. Ooh, I shouldn't have said that. When this baby's born, but she's going to be. And I said, man, they're going to call us Abraham and Sarah. What are you doing, Lord? You know what I had to do? I had to have my mind transformed by the Word of God. And I had to fight for the truth and embrace it. And once I did, I got happy. I mean, I got so happy. I went home and cried like a baby. That's the other thing. I'm becoming a sap. I don't know. Lord's going to have to help me raise these kids. I am just such a sap. Here's the application and we're done. The general application. Church, I want you to do this. Examine your attitude towards children. And is it biblical? They are the greatest blessing when their behavior is even at their worst. Because it teaches you to extend grace. To the singles out there today, if you're a single person out there today, here's your application. Embrace God's way and embrace his heart. See children biblically. Stay pure. God is not keeping sex from you. He's saving sex for you. Fight for that reality. And be a support and a blessing to those children in your lives. To married people in childbearing years, I just ask a question. What does God really say? And are you brave enough to look at that with all of the platitudes and the yeah buts stripped away? Ask yourself the question, which children am I cursed with? Can God really be trusted to provide? And he can. Walk out a radical faith. I'm going to tell you something. God's provided for us. It is amazing. We got this wedding going on, and Anna and I have been knocking heads a little bit, and it's because I'm scared. I'm just an old sappy guy, and sometimes things don't come out right. But we're talking about her wedding budget, and I'm going to tell you the truth, folks. 5 years ago, when I was doing real well financially, one job here at the church, if she didn't want to get married back then, she'd have been on her own because I had no money. Now when the financial disaster hit and the church dropped down and had pay cut after pay cut after pay cut, working two and three jobs besides the church, I think, what in the world? I tell you what, the Lord has blessed us. He has prospered us financially. In the midst of something that makes no sense, it should not be working. And he has given us favor. And I'm able to give her a decent budget for a wedding so she can have the wedding of her dreams. I can't fix Joseph, but I can give her a good wedding. No, he's a good man. I just want to say, God will provide. He is a debtor to no man, and he won't be a debtor to you either. He loves your children more than you do. He said, I have, David said, I have yet to see the seed of God begging bread. God will take care of you and your children. And that's what that verse in Psalm says. He said, he's going to give you food while you're sleeping. You say, oh yeah, that's just poetic literature. No, it's not. I'm on call at the funeral home. I literally make money while I'm sleeping. I have a business that God has blessed me with that makes residual income. I went away to Brazil for 3 weeks several years ago, came home, got a 100% raise in my business. He fed me while I was sleeping. Don't tell me that God won't take care of you. You're just scared. And fear is an absence of love. Perfect love casts out fear. He is able. Stand with me.